Good afternoon. We're in the Gospel of John in the fifth chapter, so turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. For those of you who were not here last week, picking up our reading at verse 18. So John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 18 through 29. Verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears these words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of God. Let's bow for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, your holy word, and the preaching of your word, we would remind ourselves that this is a part of our worship. And so we would ask, Holy Spirit of God, help us. Help us understand, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see the exalted, risen, eternal Lord Jesus Christ, and that honor and glory and power may go to our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. While we're in the second half of chapter 15, the Gospel of John, and this must be one of the most profound passages in the Gospel of John, because it sets before us the divine glories of the incarnate Son of God. And the writer has, as you know, in these first few chapters, told us so much about the humanity and especially the deity of the Logos of God. And in the passage before us, though we have the Savior, we have the Savior's own teaching concerning his divine sonship. And may the Spirit of God assist us and open the eyes of our hearts as we seek to understand these verses and try and get a glimpse into the secret things of God. Nowhere else in Scripture do we have in one place so much teaching from the lips of Christ himself of the unique relationship that exists between the Father and the Son from all eternity. And we left off last week, you may remember, Jesus' reply to the Jews regarding the accusation towards Jesus of the breaking of the Sabbath for the healing of the paralytic man on that Sabbath day. And by this answer, Jesus was effectively adding another and a more serious blasphemous accusation towards himself from the Jews. In verse 16, we observed last time, but Jesus answered them, "My Father is working till now, and I am working." And Jesus presents himself not only as Lord of the Sabbath with God, but in this claims that God is his Father, and so doing proclaims himself to be the Son of God, equal with God, reinforcing what the evangelist has already made very clear in the very first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And our opening verse today then is the added reason why the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus all the more. Look at verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The first thing we must note is that there was no misunderstanding here. For the Jews, or for us, the readers, and all the readers of the Scriptures, the Jews understood what it meant when Jesus called God his Father. And now does Christ try and correct them or deny this? He was making himself equal with God. And the Jews knew the Scriptures and the prophetic psalm. If you just think of Psalm 2, "I will tell you the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And while Christ didn't have to explain himself or justify himself by these claims to the Jews, yet it's the Spirit of God who deemed fit to give us this teaching, this rich and full, nowhere else to be found in such a measure in Scripture, of Jesus Christ, of himself, for our instruction, indeed for our salvation, his oneness and equality with the Father. And the testimony of this Scripture itself bears witness to this, that those who have eternal life are those who hear the word of Christ before us and believe it. And we can take a sneak peek at verse 24 towards the end of our text for today. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." We've got three main points today with a few sub-points. Number one, the first main point, the Father and Son are one. The Father and the Son are one. And we have three sub-points here. Father and Son in one in very essence. They are one in very essence. Verse 18, the second part, "But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." It's the undisputed claim of the Scriptures throughout, from the Old Testament prophecies in Psalm 2, we already noted, to the teaching of the Gospel and the Epistles, and here, as elsewhere, the very claim of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Son of God, begotten, not created, eternally from the bosom of the Father. From being face to face with God, he was in the beginning with God. He is and forever was and for all eternity will be the Son of God, eternally coexistent with the Father and the Spirit. The Scriptures teach us that the Son proceeded from the Father and that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Brothers and sisters, these things are way beyond our understanding. The greatness, the oneness, the equality of the triune God. One God in three persons or subsistences, as our confession expresses it. the eternal deity and glory of the Son, as it is taught in all of Scripture. Here in our text, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Listen to Christ's word in the high priestly prayer. Three texts there, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And verse 23, "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them just as you loved me." And then Philippians, Paul writing to in chapter 2, writes concerning the incarnation of the Son in verse 6, "Who, though he was in the form of God, the morphe of God, in very essence God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped," speaking of Christ's humiliation. The Father are one in very essence. Second sub-point, they are one in power and glory. They are one in power and glory. Verse 20 of our text, "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And we all know the term, like Father, like Son. And we could see ourselves in our children. In likeness, they look a bit like us. In mannerisms that they pick up from us. I look at my newest granddaughter, and I can see the likeness to both of my children. And my newest one, Aria Pearl, has a way of holding her hands here on her chest. And if you know my wife, I guess it's her arthritis. That's the way she likes to relax. She has her hands right here. And I was like, what? That looks just like Robin. Jesus, however, is not just like God. He does not just bear some of God's image in himself. He is God. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word and power." And again in the high priestly prayer, in that verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Though humbled on this earth as the Son of Man, all glory and power were his with the Father before the world began. And as much as the Father's power and glory were displayed in creation, we learn that it was in fact through his Son that all things were created, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our Philippians passage again ascribes to Christ all the glory and honor for his finished work on the cross. At the end of that passage, verse 9, "Therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And now for that work that the Son has done, who already shared the glory and power of God before the world began, is now on account of his finished work even more highly exalted. In the book of Revelation, the glory given to God is equally given to the Lamb, for they are one in very essence, in power, and in glory. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we read in Revelation 19, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the deeds, righteous deeds of the saint. The Father and the Son are one in power and in glory. Thirdly, our third subpoint, one in divine will. They are one in divine will. Verses 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And these are not easy verses. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Does this mean that his ability was limited, or that his power was restricted? Does this mean that when he emptied himself, taking on humanity and taking upon himself the form of a servant, that he was reduced to all the limitations of human nature? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Instead of pointing to imperfection, neither his purpose or his power, rightly understood, it brings out his peerless excellency. There's a parallel verse we must read with this in verse 30, the bottom of our text, verse 30 of our chapter, beginning, bringing out the true meaning of this verse. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, I do nothing independently of the Father. We are one. I am in him and he is in me. We are one in essence. We are one in power and glory. And we are one in will. In a previous sermon, we noted that in Samaria, when the disciples were urging Jesus to eat, he communicated to them that he had food to eat that they knew nothing of, and that his primary subsistence was to do his Father's will and to complete the work that his Father had given him to do. Brothers and sisters, here is a great mystery. Christ our God, equal with the Father in essence, in power and glory, one in will with the Father, yet we have the great mystery and beauty of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:9 explains it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he was one with the Father in essence. He was one with the Father in power and glory. He was one with the Father in his will. Yet for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich." The Father and the Son are one. Our second main point brings us to our second main point. Number two, the Son submits himself to the Father. The Son submits himself to the Father. It was not Christ's decision alone to come to earth and secure salvation for his people, nor was it the Father or the Spirit's decision alone, but the triune God in eternity before the foundation of the world covenanted together as they did in creation. And in the creation of man, "Come, let us make man in our image." And as in all things, Father, Son, and Spirit are one God in perfect unity, essence, glory, and power, and will. And here's a great mystery, brothers and sisters. Here's truth way beyond our understanding. As the heavens are higher than the earth, the scriptures tells us, so are his thoughts higher than ours. Who can comprehend him? For even as it was the will of the Lord to crush him, our Savior, yet the Son says, "I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes it from me. And even as Christ says, I can do nothing on my own, yet he says, the Father has given all things to me. How did the Son submit himself to the Father? We have two sub-points here. Number one, the Son imitates the Father. The Son imitates the Father. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Though it is true that the Son submits himself to the Father while on this earth, doing his Father's will, doing his Father's work, yet verse 19 does not in fact speak to his submission in his mediatorial work, but of his divine glory as the incarnate Son imitating the Father. Brothers and sisters, what may appear here as submission is in fact equality as the eternal Son. I quote, all is of the Father, all is by the Son. Did the Father create the universe? So did the Son. Does the Father uphold the universe? So does the Son. Does the Father govern the universe? So does the Son. Is the Father the Savior of the world? So is the Son. Surely he who is so intimately connected with God that he does what God does, surely such a person cannot but be equal with God. This was a thing that distinguished the God-man from all other men. He never acted independently of the Father. He was always in perfect submission to his Father's will. There was no will in him that first had to be broken. From start to finish, Christ was in perfect agreement with the one who sent him. You remember when Jesus was but a little boy and his parents were angry at him for disappearing. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In his temptation, Christ refused to act independently of the Father. No, it is written. In Satan's temptation, again, it is written. The Savior's whole life of service was characterized by this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And at the end, we have the same absolutely excellency displayed as he faces that awful cup of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood in anguish at this hour. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Scripture reveals, too, that in the future, the will of the Father and the will of the Son is in perfect and will be in perfect harmony. In the last chapter of the Bible, we read that the throne of deity of the new earth will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Son imitates the Father. Secondly, the Son is loved by the Father. The Son is loved by the Father. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. We must not for 1 minute here think that this verse points to the superiority of the Father over the Son or the inferiority of the Son to the Father. The Father has no secrets from the Son because he is God the Son. The Father loves him, not as a human father loves his son, but a love that shows us the unspeakable unity of heart and affection that exists between the Father and the Son, something way beyond our comprehension. And neither does the Father show the Son all things that he is doing, like a teacher showing an ignorant scholar. Rather, because they are both in possession of the same infinite perfections, the Father loves the Son. And this is manifested by the Father showing the Son all things. Pink says, there's no restraint or constraint between them. There is the most perfect intimacy because of their co-equality. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, we've seen great things revealed about the Son, the first chapter of John and others, and the mighty works of the Son. A paralytic has just been healed, and Jesus will soon do greater works shown to him, shared by the Father and Son, for they are one God with the Spirit. And soon we will see Lazarus raised from the dead, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. John chapter 20, verse 10, I and the Father are one. John 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The Father loves the Son. We observed in the third and final place, the Father has given all things to the Son. The Father has given all things to the Son. The Gospel of Matthew and Luke expressly state this for us. They're not stated here, it's implied and expanded for us that all things have been given by the Father to the Son. Matthew 11:27 reads, all things have been handed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In Luke 10:22, the exact same words, almost word for word. And as all things are given to the Son, because of the oneness between the Father and the Son in the Godhead, they are the Father's also. 1 Corinthians 15:28 expresses this so well. When all things were subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. John 10, 17, verse 10, mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, our text now gives us some of these things that have been given to the Son. We have four things here. Four things that have been given to the Son. Number one, the Son has life in himself and he raises the dead. The Son has life in himself and he raises the dead. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. And in this, the Son affirms his absolute equality with the Father in sovereign rights. If there was anything to show his absolute deity, it would be this, the ability to give life and to have life within himself. This is something that is attributed to God alone. Job 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. This affords to us further evidence that the Lord Jesus was here not speaking as the dependent Savior, but as the Son of God. Christ lays claim to divine sovereignty. The healing of the paralytic man at the pool was an object lesson in this very fact. It not only demonstrated the power of Christ, but it illustrated his absolute sovereignty. Christ did not heal every single soul around the pool. No, from the multitude, he singled out just one and made him whole. So also Christ's works in the spiritual realm, he does not give life to all men, but to those whom he will. To give life is a divine prerogative. And so too, as God, the Holy Spirit imparts life. In the very next chapter of John, having acknowledged here that God gives life and that the Son gives life, Jesus attributes this work also to the Spirit. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And it's not a simple work that Christ, that has been given to the Son as part of his job description as God. He can raise the dead, but the Son has life in himself. And we are told concerning the Logos in the prologue of John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Read with me again our text, verse 24 to 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted also the Son to have life in himself. Christ himself imparts life to those whom he sovereignly chooses. And in the unity of the Godhead, the Son gives life to those given to him by the Father, as we read in the high priestly prayer, showing us once again the perfect unity within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit giving life to whom they will. And those are those chosen before the foundation of the world. Listen to this, and I quote, he must be of the same mind as the Father, that they are one, absolutely equal in intelligence. Christ has the capacity to apprehend and comprehend all things that the Father does. Therefore, he must be equal with God, for none but God could measure the Father's mind perfectly. Secondly, what does the Son receive? The Son receives the same honor as the Father. The Son receives the same honor as the Father. Verse 23. To what end? That all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Because the Father and Son are one, they receive the same honor. The truth of the deity of the Son and all that has been given him and shown him and shared with him by the Father are to this end, that they may honor the Son as they honor the Father. If you do not believe in the Son, you do not know the Father. If you honor the Father, you must honor the Son also with the same honor that is due to the Father. If you reject the Son of God, you reject the God who sent him. It's the circle of honor of Father and Son. Son to the Father and Father to the Son. And we have this circle of honor and praise and worship throughout the Scriptures. Philippians, back to that passage, illustrates this to us so well. Right at the end of that Christological passage, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and under the heaven and under on the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father, circle of honor, as well as the high priestly prayer we've referred to. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. The circle of honor. We worship a triune God. The hymn writer says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name. In earth, and sky, and sea, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Our third and final sub-point, the Son has been given all judgment. The Son has been given all judgment. Verse 27 to 29. And he, the Father, has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This points us back to verse 22, the beginning of our text, where we read, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In fact, it precedes our last point. It should be read together. For the Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Judgment has been committed to the Son in order that all may honor him just as they honor the Father. The word of Christ carries all authority in heaven and on earth, and the Son gives life to whom he will, and we have a blessed promise before that last and terrible day of judgment, when all will hear his voice, even the tombs. But the promise is this: before that day, verse 24, look at it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. My friends, you do not want to hear his voice that second time if you have not heard it the first time. You do not want to hear his voice the second time if you have not heard it the first. And by hearing and obeying his voice now, that voice that gives life to all that believe, that is the only way to escape the judgment of that great day that will follow his voice for the last time. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. So what does this mean? It means if you refuse to hear his voice today, if you will not believe the gospel, if you will not confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will not be saved. You will not receive eternal life. But my friends, when he comes again with the clouds, with great glory, you will hear his voice. If you refuse to hear it today, and if you refuse to hear it this whole life, your whole life, and not obey it, you will hear his voice. It may be from where you are in the grave, and you will stand before the judge of all the earth, and on that day he will not judge with mercy. On that day he will not judge with grace and unmerited favor and pardon. That day will be over. No, he will judge with equity. He will judge with equity. Verse 28, do not marvel at this. Time is coming when all the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:10, Paul confirms this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Will you hear his voice today and believe? Will you come to Christ and plead that he will give you life? For he can today. Or will you wait till he calls you from the grave, from your house, from your work, from your social outing, if you have not died before he comes? And that too could happen, my friends. Of this we can be sure. On that day, you will hear his voice, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have heard his word today, but I ask you, have you heard his voice? The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. Life, liberty, and happiness, the American way. Worship yourself. Worship the created things rather than the Creator. Or will you hear his voice today and find in him grace and mercy and peace with God, sins forgiven, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone has the keys to heaven, to life and heaven, and who alone has the keys to death and hell, because all things have been given unto him. We have 4 points of application, and we have time. Number one, we honor the Son by hearing his word and believing in God who sent him. We honor the Son by hearing his word and believing in God who sent him. We can only truly honor the Son if we have eternal life. We can only have eternal life if the Son raises us from the dead. Ephesians 2:10 says, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 46 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. If we do not honor the Son, we will come into judgment. That is the promise. And believers, how do we honor the Son? By hearing his voice. And you can only hear his voice if you have eternal life, not the other way around. How do I honor the Son as a believer? By hearing his voice and obeying him. John 10 made this so clear. My sheep hear my voice. The world doesn't hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Obedience. That wonderful hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number two, the Son of God is the only one who can give life. The Son of God is the only one who can give life. All things have been given to him. Come to him and you will be granted new life, repentance and faith in God. For there is no life apart from him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Son of God is the only one who can give life. Number three, all judgment has been given to the Son. All judgment has been given to the Son. If we refuse to hear the voice of the Son of God in this life and believe in only the one who sent him, we will pass into judgment. Everyone will hear the voice of the Son of God on the last day, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And lastly, we close. Number four, we worship a triune God. We worship a triune God, one in essence, one in power and glory, and one in will. Worship the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, one God. Mark 12:29, Jesus' words. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we worship you for the pages of Scripture which show to us the eternal glories of the incarnate Son. How we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were the Lamb that was slain. For there is none other that is worthy. There is none other that could bear our sin. There is none other who could take and divert and absorb the wrath of God. How we thank you that in you there is life. Now prayer is today for those who are dead, that this day they will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Oh Lord, give new life to those who are dead. Now Heavenly Father, we pray that we as believers may hear the voice of Christ, our good shepherd, and may follow him in obedience and in faith for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.